So it's interesting that the verses particularly, really, in both the Kings, our readings, and in Corinthians, in our readings, have to do with the portion that my teaching today, really the Lord's Word, I pray. The title of this message is The Elusiveness of Unity. Avinu Malkeinu, our Father, our King, Lord, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart, Lord, would only be of you. Whatever I've missed, Lord, that you'd bring it forth by your Spirit, whatever is of the flesh, you would strike it in Yeshua's name. Amen. The biggest culprit to the success of faith communities is unity or disunity. It's the biggest thing. There's lots of reasons it happens, but it is the biggest thing. So we're going to start with wisdom. And wisdom is defined by the Lord. You can go to the dictionary and define wisdom, but wisdom is defined by the Lord. Yet most problems are result because of man's definition of wisdom. You go to school, you get a degree. I have wisdom. Well, a lot of times that's man's wisdom, not God's wisdom, unless you use it wisely. I went back to school to get my master's, and I'm praying that what I got out of it was God's wisdom and allowing what men think and allow me to see deeper into that so I know more about what God's wisdom is and not the wisdom of men. The people of Israel were foolish as a group, weren't they? They died by the sword, they lived by the sword, but as a group, they were not wise. They were foolish. As a nation, yes, many individuals, but as a nation. The more they sinned, the more Adonai brought confusion through war, destroying the earthly foundations that the kings of Israel and Judah were locked in unending war. Because of this division, right, the wisdom of men, the folly, which is folly, right, brought confusion. God brings confusion and divided the nation. Israel was always designed to be one nation, yet here they were, locked in division. And guess what? We see, as I'm going to get into, it wasn't just one nation made two. There's factions within the nation. Ooh, cliques, right? It says in 1 Kings 15, right, and we're out of there, there was infighting in the northern kingdom. Division. Cliques. In chapter 16, verses 21 and 22, it says, then the people of Israel were divided into two factions. Half of the people followed Tibni, son of Ginath, making him king, while the other half followed Omri. Division always brings destruction. That's why it's important that we're always looking for unity. We're always looking for reconciliation. We're always looking for accountability because when there is division, it brings destruction. You don't think that in the flesh, those kings thought they were right? Of course they thought they were right. Of course, they were thinking about their own selfishness. Kings in Israel rarely thought about the population. They only thought about their worldview and how it would affect them. Division is the work of sin. Division doesn't come from righteousness, it comes from unrighteousness. When we separate ourselves from a community, it's unrighteous. I'm sure some people have something to say about that. How dare you call me unrighteous? Well, division is sin, and sin is unrighteous. It's not my definition, it's a scriptural definition. Right? Division is always a result of self via idolatry. You're worshiping something other than God if you're dividing yourself and pushing away the family of God. Indeed, pushing God away, right? When we push people away that are brothers and sisters, we're pushing God away because God is us, we're God. And I don't mean that in the weird way, right? I mean that God is in us, right? And if he is in us, we are with him. He is with us. God can and will lead us out of our own willfulness. The question is, when we get, you know, our flesh wells up, are we willing to let God deal with us? Are we willing to let God bring us down? Are we willing to let the Holy Spirit minister to us in our anger or our self-righteousness? Are we willing to see sin for what it is? Division is sin. You can try and explain it any way you want, but division is sin. And it's a contagious sin. Cliques. What's a clique? When people, groups of people get together, they agree with a certain idea that disagrees with other ideas. That's a clique. Some of them, they can be more harmless than others. Clearly, in cultural settings, you can have cliques. When you have a lot of multicultures, they all kind of, you know, go to each other, you know, because they have a lot of familiarity and similarities and those kinds of things, but they can end up as cliques within the wide, in the wider body of Messiah if they bring division, if they put up walls. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20, where is the wise one? Where is the Torah scholar? Where is the debater of this age? Hasn't God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For seeing that in God's wisdom, the world through its wisdom did not know God. God was pleased through the foolishness of the message proclaimed to save those who believe. So, God is saying we need to see, we have to be able to see, have spiritual eyes beyond the wisdom of this world. And of course, he's calling out, he's saying, where are the Torah teachers? Where are the sages? You know, where really are they? Because the ones of this world are preaching disunity and denying God. Hasn't God made foolish the wisdom of this world? Yes. God uses, when people are not focused on God, he will use the wisdom of this world to test people and draw them away from him. Temptation. Will we be tempted to draw away? Because if we're drawing away from God, then there's some prideful issue, right? Ego in us that's saying, I'm going to go there. God's here, but I'm going to go there, and I've convinced myself that God's here. God, who is pleased through the foolishness of the message proclaimed to save those who believe, the foolishness of the message, the gospel of Yeshua as Lord and Savior, and all those things that go with it, he uses that message to divide the faithful from the unfaithful. The cross is nonsense to those that don't believe in Yeshua's sacrifice. Did Yeshua die so that we could be divided? Or did he die so that we would be united? And every time we take the road of division, we're not doing God's will. Yeah, I'm sure there are always issues we have to work on, but they can be resolved if the Holy Spirit is in the midst of us. And it should make us stronger. Whenever you start saying, I'm right, I have a right to cut myself away from a community or from the Word of God or the community of God, there's a problem. How easily we can all get offended or even be offended by somebody else's sin against somebody else, and we can borrow that offense. And we can say, I'm righteous, because this is a righteous act of rebellion. Is there a righteous act of rebellion when it's cutting people off from the faithful? Unity is only found in one place, and that is unity with the Messiah Yeshua. Is the congregation or the messianic is the community of God, is it broken up into different sections that never come together? Well, you got these here, you got this here, you got this here. Is the community of God broken? Is it was designed to be in excluded from the others. While the right doesn't get along with the left, the center doesn't get along with the right doesn't get along with the left. Is that the vision that God has for the community of God? And the answer is no. Yet we can convince ourselves that that's true. Usually because we're angry or offended about something. When we're not focused on Yeshua, we are easily led astray. And we're led astray to our own feelings, our own customs, our own heritage, our own preferences, and our own thoughts. It's the human condition. I'm not saying it's unnatural. I'm saying it is natural, but we're supposed to be living in a different realm, right? All the things of this world are common to this world, but we're supposed to be living above that. Rav Shaul, he addresses this in our New Covenant portion from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning in verse 17. But in giving you this instruction, I do not praise you, for when you meet together, it does more harm than good. First of all, when you come together as Messiah's community, I hear that there are divisions among you. And to some extent, I believe it. For there must be factions among you, so those among you who are tried and true may be evident. Verse 20, therefore, when you meet together in the same place, it's not to eat the Lord's Supper, for each one takes his own supper beforehand, and one goes hungry while another gets drunk. So what is it talking about? So let's not get distracted, because that verse can seem confusing. So we cannot be in unity with the Messiah unless we are in unity with one another. That's what it's teaching here, one of the components. If we're not in unity with one another, how can we be in unity with the Messiah, and how can we take Shulchan Adonai? Paul reminds us that unity only happens when we all find ourselves in the same place. Huh. Wow, what a simple truth that is. We can only all find unity when we're together. Body, mind, spirit. Are we in unity if you won't talk to the person next to you because you're mad at them? Can you be in unity if you don't show up to worship services because you're offended? We all know the answers to these questions. The problem is we're always bombarded by those choices that we're going to make, and they create a lot of grief. Paul describes this sacrament of Shulchan Adonai, the Lord's table, right? The reason for this is when you come before him, it has to be on his terms and not ours. We come before the Lord to take Shulchan Adonai on his terms, not our terms. We should be clearing our thoughts, our prejudices, our preferences, all those things. We come on Yeshua's terms, not on our own terms. And a lot of people tend to come on their terms. In 1 Corinthians 11, starting in verse 27, therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the Lord's cup in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But a man must examine himself, and then let him eat the bread and drink from the cup. For the one who eats and drinks without recognizing the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. This is in the context of gathering together and partaking of a holy meal. So why do we come together? Well, we come together and honor Messiah, but we're supposed to do it in unity, not disunity. If you're holding something against somebody and then you come to the community, you take Shulchan Adonai, you're out of order. If you have something against somebody and you're taking Shulchan Aruch to your own home and you don't show up because you have something against somebody or you're in a disagreement or something, you are out of order. Too many times, our preferences, our politics, all those things get in the way of seeing clearly. We kind of lose sight of Messiah and what he has for us and how he's brought us together. And we start losing sight of those things when we allow the world and the condition and our own preferences or feelings, which betray us all the time, to get in the way. It's why in Matthew chapter 5 it says, you know, if you have something against somebody, when you come to the altar with a gift, leave it there and go make it right with that person or persons, and then the God will receive your offering. Yet we can really cloud that. We really come up with self-righteous ways of saying, oh no, I'm right in dividing myself or taking myself away, and I can find some reason for that. If I'm in a disagreement with somebody, does that give me the opportunity to say, I'm no longer your shepherd? No, I'm accountable. I'm responsible. Well, you've been doing me dirty. I'm no longer your pastor. I'm no longer your rabbi. We're in disagreement. My guess is that people disagree with me a lot more than I know, because people just don't say anything. So this Shulchan Aruch is in the context of gathering together to partake of a holy meal that we will find unity in, because we can find unity in the Messiah. We may not find unity in our politics, but we find unity in Messiah. And Messiah trumps politics, no pun intended. We are either God's children or we're not. You can't have more than one loyalty. Our loyalty is Yeshua HaMashiach, at least that's mine. My loyalty is first and foremost to that. Everything else is second, third, fourth, fifth, sixth, whatever it is. But my loyalty is the Messiah, and my loyalty is the relationships that God has called me to and commanded me to. And my loyalty is to that, even if I may be in personal disagreement over things that ultimately don't matter. If you've disfellowshipped or you're isolated from your community because of choices that you make, because of you know, disagreement or whatever, and you're taking Shulchan Aruch at home, you are out of order. That's a pretty tough word. So recognizing the body that we talked about in 1 Corinthians, recognizing the body, right? It's key to understanding how the body is put together in many different parts. It's key because without it, there's no unity in the Messiah, because we're all body parts. Whether you may think you're just an eardrum, you know, or you think you're a nose, you know, or you think you're a bicep or whatever, there's no unity unless you recognize the body and we all work together. Unity has to be a function of God's desires, Yeshua's desires, not ours. Our desires lead us to disunity. If I always did what I wanted, the congregation would exist. It's that simple. If I just was governed by what I perceive, one, there would be a lot of issues. Two, I tell you just about me. In my flesh, I didn't want to just go to streaming. If you ask me what my flesh was, we're going to continue to meet. If they drop like flies, they drop like flies. Now, not looking at that consequence per se, but I had to hear what the Holy Spirit had to do with wisdom and discernment of the leadership of this congregation, determine what was the best thing for the sheep. It had nothing to do with what my personal preference was, or others for that matter. I don't think there's anybody that just wants to be streaming. Well, maybe there's always a few, because there's people that's all they do. But that is not how we minister to people, right? We minister in the flesh and the spirit. But it's not about, I have to always, for myself, have to be on guard for, is this the flesh or is this the Holy Spirit? And the only way I know that is by seeking wise counsel. Lots of times I can't make that decision based on just what I'm thinking or hearing. I have to hear what other people are hearing that I trust. And we all have to do that. That's not just my standard. That should be all of our standards. Unity functions in God's desire, not our desire. Yes, do I have a desire of unity? Yes, but it has to be with His marching orders, based on His kingdom, not mine. I don't have a kingdom. I live in God's kingdom, but that's not my kingdom. It's His kingdom. He's invited me in. You know, God's kingdom isn't built of, you know, in the Middle Ages, of little fiefdoms and a king here and a king there and a king there and a duke there and an earl there, right? Feudalism. That didn't work. Do we live in a feudal society? No, not in the kingdom of God. We don't live in a feudal society. Little fiefdoms. The word goes on in verse 30. For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and quite a few of you have died. These are not functioning in the unity of the kingdom of God. So they're weak. And they're dying, falling away from the faith. He's not really talking about the physical reality. He's talking about a spiritual reality. If you're not in unity with God with what He's doing in your local body, you're going to end up dying. There's that chance. You're weak and you're going to die. And we don't even know it because our pride, our ego, our influences, our preferences get in the way. Were weak and they were dying, and the conditions are the same now. How many in the body have fallen away, dying on the vine in disunity? How many have died in disunity? How many has Beth El Gibor have we lost that people die on the vine in disunity? This should not only be a sobering thought for us, but it should be a dose of reality that we always have to be on guard for bad judgment, a lack of good judgment. On an individual level and on a community level. Lack of judgment produces bad fruit. It produces bad outcomes. And here in the context of Corinthians, it's speaking about community relationships either thriving or dying. If we all have our own ideas, how can a community run? And the answer is we'll run it into the ground. The Bible doesn't have voting. A lot of church organizations, they vote. That's not biblical. It's not a popularity contest. Can you imagine if we'd asked the whole community to give us their input on whether we should meet or not meet? It would have been a farce. There would have been, I'm sure, lots of different opinions about what should happen, not happen. That's not their responsibility. Responsibility of the eldership team and the leadership team is to determine the direction for the community and make the best choices possible. It's not a free-for-all. We are under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. If you believe, if you're going to any community, our community, any community, and you don't believe that the leadership has an anointing of God, you shouldn't be there. I'm not saying there's no perfection. Leadership is like everybody else. We have the same opportunity to be flawed and make mistakes. We need to run a community with following the Word of God and what the Holy Spirit directs us to. Yeah, we can in meetings we propose many things sometimes depending on what the circumstances are, and we always look what is the Holy Spirit directing us to. At least that's what I'm trying to do. I'm sure, I believe that's true of everybody as part of our leadership team, that, and we all have different levels of experience or those kinds of things, and we try to weigh all those things. From Proverbs chapter 13, desire fulfilled is sweet to the soul, but fools detest turning away from evil. So he who walks with wise men is wise, but a companion of fools suffers harm. Intellectual assent, just knowing God through study or what people have told you, right? Intellectual assent, the knowledge of Yeshua is not enough to produce good actions. We don't use a law book to make our decisions for the congregation. We don't use a U.S. government approved structure of hierarchy of how we make decisions. We rely on the Holy Spirit. We rely on Abba Father, the kingdom of God, that direction, that connection we have with the Lord as a group, that we're operating and doing God's will. So that we can have unity. And there's unity when there's a willingness to support what the community is doing. And I'm going to say it again, it doesn't always mean you agree with a particular decision. I get that. You know what? I'm okay with that. We're all human, and that's all right. But when it creates division, that's where it becomes a problem. Stand behind, but also even next, right? I would hope that everybody would believe, if you come to a congregation like this, that the people that lead are looking out for the best. Even if it's they come up with a decision about something, and it's not just about the coronavirus, you know, thing. It's about anything. Decisions that we make about how we worship, how we minister, changes. Not everybody likes change. In fact, most people don't like change. But if we're following the Lord, then we can have shalom and peace. And there'll be unity. Not a congregation of yes men or yes women, but unity. That we trust what God's doing. Pleasing God at his own terms is not possible. You can't please God on your own terms. You can't decide what's pleasing in God's sight. From Hebrews chapter 12, starting in verse 14, pursue shalom with everyone and the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one falls short of the grace of God, and see to it that no bitter root springs up and causes trouble, and by it many be defiled. Ay, ay, ay. Also see to it that there is no immoral or godless person like Esau, who sold his birthright for one meal. For you know that later, when he wanted to inherit the blessings, he was rejected. He found no chance for repentance, though he begged for it with tears. Some people don't like that God rejected Esau. Think that God was harsh for that. See to it that no bitter root. In our community, if we're in unity with Messiah, there should be no bitter root. If you have a bitter root, you have to look at your own root first. There should be no bitter root with brothers or sisters. Even when we don't agree, we agree to disagree about certain things, but that there's no bitter root that doesn't create bitterness, and people start accusing people of certain things. The flesh is easily dragged in to cutting up a brother or a sister. And we walk away going, I did the right thing. It's never the right thing to cut up a brother or a sister. Particularly leaders. Hebrews 13, chapter 13. Honor your leaders. It doesn't mean that they're kings. It just means that if you believe that they've been put in a place of responsibility and authority and anointed, that we honor them and we work with them. Leaders aren't any better than anybody. Everybody says, oh, a leader has to be this and has to be that. Yes, the Lord has standards for leadership. Do you think people are born at that standard? For myself, you try and work up into that standard and you try and improve on it. If we only had leaders that met the literal of 2 Timothy, there'd be no leaders here. Because we're all flawed and we have our strengths and we have our weaknesses, as everybody else does. We can't let division or bitter root or any of those things divide us. There's some things that we can talk about and meet about. There's other things we just need to forgive. And once a decision has been made, not just about this. But we do it out of love. And we do it with respect. And we do it with communication. Proper communication is not email, Twitter, or texting anything important. Even phone calls are limited, face to face. One, because it gives the opportunity for us to face a brother and a sister and then to be able to look in their eyes. If you can say the same things while you're looking in your eyes, sometimes people can. It's easy to say stuff, you know, on an email or Twitter or whatever, and it's different. You're looking that person right in the face and you know them and you love them, and all of a sudden the Holy Spirit starts working on you. It's easier to make mistakes when it's not personal. It creates this unity. I'm going to find somewhere else to go. If you haven't worked out your issues before you bring it to the altar, you're just going to take your problems and your perceptions to another place. Yeshua is the door provided to restore unity, right? Not only with God, but with man. It says in Matthew chapter 7, verse 13, enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. And those who enter through it are many. How narrow is the gate and difficult the way that leads to life to those those who find it are few. Look, I want to be part of the few. I don't know about you. I want the narrow gate. I desire, I'm hungering to go through the narrow gate and not go through that wide door that we are walking out Yeshua's footsteps. Enter the narrow gate. If we're in disunity, we're not in the narrow gate, because the world is in disunity with its whole self. It's crumbling on itself. Shouldn't we be better? Shouldn't we be above the fray? Do we let circumstance dictate how we treat one another, how we treat God, how we treat God's community, how we treat the Holy Spirit? Do we let circumstance dictate that? I don't want people to get comfortable with streaming. You hear me out there? I don't want you to get comfortable with streaming. It's a great tool for something like this. It is not how relationships are built and strengthened. Streaming is a tool that helps us stay connected in a limited way, but that is not community. This is not community in the sense of that anything is being built. You can't have a relationship with God and people through your boob tube or your semi-smartphone. I don't like it. I don't say smartphone, because if this phone's smarter than me, I got a problem. It probably is, but you know. The adversary, right? Satan works overtime to tear us away or keep us away from God's love. Through this temporary, you know, hunkering down, are we going to let the devil separate us? Well, that's a question that we need to ask. If you're angry about the separation, you're allowing the devil to get in. Whether you think it's a good decision or not, you're letting the devil use it against your people, against yourself, against your community, against God. If people find themselves so angry that they can't worship God no matter where or what circumstances, who's the problem with? Is it the problem God? Is it the problem the community? Is it the problem you? We should all be able to worship no matter what. Yes, is the personal experience better? I agree wholeheartedly. But we're not worshiping each other. We worship Yeshua. We worship Adonai. The enemy is working overtime to try and divide us from God's love, trying to divide us from his eternal promises and away from our brothers and sisters in this life, or even worse, in the next life. When we are not in unity with one another, unity with the Holy Spirit is really challenging. Paul talked about being sick and being weak, and it comes from the poison of sin. And sin empowers disunity. It fuels self-righteousness, which smothers the Spirit, and it clouds our judgment. You hear me, brothers and sisters, right? Sin empowers disunity and fuels self-righteousness, which smothers the Spirit and clouds our judgment. Paul connects this with the metaphor of the body and its many parts. When the body is missing parts or has dysfunctional components, it suffers horribly. I'm always grieved when somebody might leave the community. I'm always grieved. We all suffer. We're always overjoyed when there are new pieces come in, and we are grieved when they are cut off. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, The eye cannot tell the hand, I don't need you, or in turn, the head to the feet, I don't need you. So let's take that a little deeper. Body parts don't have a right to tell other body parts you don't belong here. Well, you're dysfunctional. I'm the only operating body part that's doing the right thing here. No, that's God's job. Some people will leave with self-righteous attitude in that, and again, I'm just talking in general, that I'm leaving this body because it's dysfunctional. Well, if you're leaving, you're helping to make it dysfunctional. By the Spirit we are called, I believe, the Word says, by the Spirit we are called into the body. Yes, the universal body, but even more importantly, the local body. Beth El Gibor is a local body. Look, the parts don't always get along. They have their differences. It's like the human body. As we get old, some of the parts start to wear out, and you get arthritis, and you get this and that, and it makes the other parts. You got arthritis in your hips, and your knees don't want to work right, and your ankles don't want to work right. You know, we do live in a reality where we're not perfect body parts. But the Lord can provide the unity that as we work on those parts. Remember the Tin Man? He was frozen. Come along, give him a little oil. But every time he cried or it rained, he froze up. He needed help. Those body parts, you know, in the flesh, they get worn out. They get irritable. And we need to help them function along. But we don't cut the body part out. They didn't put the Tin Man in the trash because he was frozen. It sure would have changed the story, wouldn't it have? My whole childhood would have been different if that story was different, right? I don't know about you, but when I was a kid, they showed it once a year on TV. It was an event. And you waited. It was in the spring sometime. And you waited for somewhere over the rainbow, what it was, like Oz, to come on. It was an event. Your parents watched. You watched. You had popcorn. You had a drink. I mean, it was almost like a religious experience. Maybe we should play the Wizard of Oz here and people will come. It's funny, that movie, people that didn't agree or disagreed, even if they had been in a bad mood or a bad day, a bad week, they didn't miss that movie. They came to come together in unity to watch it. Isn't that how the kingdom of God should be in the local community? That even in our differences, we can work out our differences, we can come together, and we don't let our flaws, all of us have flaws, keep us from worshiping God together, loving Him, and doing the work He's called us to. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 26, if one part suffers, all the parts suffer together. If one part is honored, all the parts rejoice together. Woohoo! There should be unity. Whether you're a little part, a big part, whatever you're doing, we all get the glory. When we're glorifying God, every part gets the glory. Like, you know, in football, if you win the Super Bowl, the water boy gets a ring. He didn't play one down of football. May not even understand the game of football, but he gets a ring because he was part of the team. Does God make mistakes in unifying body parts? Heaven forbid. I do not believe that God makes mistakes in bringing the parts together to build a body. I think human beings make mistakes by leaving the body. You can't one day say, I'm called here, this is where God's called me, and then another day say, I'm fed up with whatever, and I'm not going to be here. That does not sound like God to me. But now God has placed the parts, each one of them, in the body just as he desired. I wonder if people, some people, I'm sure, they come here and they come by faith and they're not sure what they're doing here when they start out. Is this really where the Lord wants me to be? This is so different. It's so weird. I don't even agree with some of this stuff, but this is where I believe the Lord has called me. Because if he's desired to bring you there, then what changed? Your own personal issues, that changed it? Each one of them in the body, just as he desired. God placed the parts as he desired. In 1 Corinthians 12, verse 18, men make mistakes, God doesn't, right? Well, that verse that I quoted you was from 1 Corinthians 12, 18. So my response to that scripture is, men make mistakes, but God doesn't. We limit ourselves, yet God is willing to go to another level. God never makes mistakes. Only men hear imperfectly and make mistakes. Rather, God assembled the body, giving more honor to those who are lacking. That's an interesting scripture. So that there may be no division in the body, so that all the parts may have the same care for one another. Right, 1 Corinthians 12, 24 and 25. That's amazing. God raises up what people might perceive as the smaller parts and he lifts them up. Lifts them up. Maybe people don't lift them up, but God does. There's no second class citizens in the body of Messiah. My little toe is just as important as my brain, and some people might think my little toe is a little smarter than my brain. Maybe it is sometimes. I don't know. So God assembled the body parts, giving more honor to those who are lacking, so that there may be no division in the body, but so that the parts may have the same care for one another. Are we caring for one another? Or do you find yourself that you want to cut yourself off from your body? Maybe you're not part of this body or another, and you're angry or frustrated with him or whatever, and you're going to cut it off. How do you find unity in that? How do you find blessing in that? Is that the work of God? Unity is only elusive when we do not trust God for it. We are called together for his glory, not ours. Let's fight for it. Amen.